Now we're going to turn to the scriptures, and this is especially where you need to listen as we read from the book that we love. Let's read together. He, that is Jesus, went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners." Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and the people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never ever read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' And he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." This is the gospel of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord our God, we come to this time and we sit under these words, and I recognize that as we've come here, we come from all sorts of different places. Some of us come in here filled with anticipation of the days that are to come ahead. Others of us have come in this room and we dread the days that come ahead. Some of us come here with our lives in a relatively good order. Others of us come here devastated, depressed, anxious, grieving, worried. Lord, some of us come in here and we believe in you. We believe that you're real, that our prayers matter, that the words that were just read are true and will give life to our soul if we will embrace them. Others of us come in here and we don't believe that you're real. We don't believe that the words that were just read will have any impact on our lives, on the things that matter most powerfully to us. And Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in here this morning, whether we come here in joy or in devastation, whether we come here believing in you or not believing in you, I pray that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that all of us have come here ultimately the same. We all have an unrelenting need to hear from you, to know you, and to be changed by you. I pray that you would open our eyes, Give us minds to understand how you have addressed this need in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. I want to talk to the kids who are younger than seven. All right, if you're younger than seven especially, I want you to look up here. And I want to tell you about a change that is coming as you develop as a person. Right? Who here is younger than seven? All right, a couple people. Charlie. All right, guess what happens right around that age? Maybe a little bit different for each kid. You will have a new favorite word that happens right around this age. Anyone want to guess what it is? What's the favorite word at age seven? Jared? Huh? Never mind. That is pretty popular at age seven. I saw another hand. What's the favorite word right when you hit seven? Young lady.
Eight.
That is also pretty popular. Did you have an idea? Why? Yes. So if you are not yet in this age and you're wondering, you want a preview of what's to come, right around this age, your brain, that's right up here, goes through some changes, and all of a sudden, your conversations with your parents, to a large degree, center around this question, why? Why this? Why that? Well, the other thing. Why? Why? And we want to celebrate this development in your life today. We have this box with a big question in it. And inside this box is the prize that those of you who will get who are doing a good job listening, drawing the pictures I'm going to tell you to draw, and paying attention. So right now, I'm going to give you your first drawing assignment. I want you to draw yourself, okay? And I want you to draw lots of question marks by your head because you're thinking questions, all right? Now, our passage today, I read from and I'm going to preach from a rather lengthy passage, and I did it for a reason, because I believe that Mark put these events together to highlight something that was happening in the mission of Jesus Christ. Our sermon series is based on the idea of immediately, the urgent mission of Jesus Christ. It's from the Gospel of Mark. And in Mark's telling of these events, he links things together on purpose to highlight a trend that was happening. And in the passage that I read for you, the thing that links all of these events together is the activity of Jesus Christ that provokes questions that begin with the word, why? Why? Why do you do this? Why are you not following the law? Why are you healing? This is what Jesus was doing. He was provoking questions, actually from adults mostly in this case, asking the question, why? And I want to just tell you that central to the Christian life, and this is true for you kids, it's true for you adults, central to the Christian life is how you interact with questions about God and walk with Him as you ask those questions and as you give Him the space to address them. Every single one of us in this room, no matter what age, no matter whether you believe in Christianity or not, every single one of us has and will have questions about God, sometimes deep, big, huge questions. And how you interact with God over those questions, to a significant extent, will determine the outcome of your spiritual life. We'll see that kind of a negative example here in our passage. And what I would say to you is this. Just want to give you a little preview of the Christian life. This is a little preview for you. Everyone listen up, kids especially. All right? God is different than you expect, and He's different than you would choose to be if you had the power of God. That's why He's God. I just want to just like get used to that right here today. That walking with God, by its very definition, you ought to expect to be surprised by His answers. Right? So I do a little bit of what I call premarital counseling, and I'm trying to get better at it. You know, we'll see how it goes. And one of the fun things in it is what I call expectations. So I'll sit with a young couple, and their eyes are just overwhelmed. They're overtaken with the beauty of their spouse. And they'll sit with me, and I'll say, well, tell me your expectations for marriage. And they'll just look at me and say, I have none. You know, and I say, well, okay, that's awesome. And I said, you know, do you expect that you will do a certain thing that married people do, you know, occasionally? Oh, I take it back. I have an expectation, right? And part of the challenge of that I sit in is trying to help folks think through their expectations, because we all come in every relationship, in every circumstance, with certain expectations, and that is true also of your walk with God. If you choose to become a Christian or you are one today, you have expectations. And what we find in these events that are placed together is that the work of Jesus Christ was to burst the expectations of those around him. That's what he did. And I want to kind of break out the overall themes of all of these passages together under three titles. First, the newness of freedom. He bursted expectations by declaring a new kind of freedom. Number two, the point of the law. And then thirdly, the instrument of the heart. So let's talk first of all about the newness of freedom. The expectation that Jesus challenges in the events that unfold before us in the passage that was just read is that the Son of God, the one who would be God's promised king, bursted the expectations of those around him by showing forth a new kind of freedom in life that those who observed him didn't think was possible. So let's look at what he did together. The first thing he did was he embraced those people who were seen as despicable. So we see that in first when he calls this man Levi. Now, this is going to be a stretch for you because none of you, you know, lived during this time. But let me just give you a little sense of how it worked. The nation of Israel was under occupation by a foreign power. All right, so this foreign power was occupying the land, and they wanted to collect taxes, and they didn't have, you know, the IRS back then. And so they would hire these folks who would serve as tax collectors, right? So who would have a toll booth kind of set up, you know, as you were going to cross the Hudson River. Anyone crossed the Hudson River lately? I mean, they have an option to take out a loan to, you know, go to Manhattan. It's unbelievable. When I started working in New York City back in 2001, it was $4 to cross the Hudson River back then. I think it's doubled now. Well, these folks would sit sort of at the border of regions, and they would collect tolls as you pass through. And some scholars believe that the tolls collected probably by Levi were particularly pointed towards those who employ themselves as fishermen, which would be Jesus' disciples. And now the tax collectors in those days were notorious for being corrupt. And kids, you probably don't know what that word means. Corrupt means to do wrong things to benefit yourselves, right? So the tax collectors would collect money for the government, and they would collect money for, you know, their special slush fund, right? They had a slush fund, we call it. And to appreciate what is happening, I want to ask you the question, right? Those of you adults, I want you, if you know someone in your life, to think of someone who has wronged you, right? Some of you I know have those people in your lives. Think of someone who has hurt you. Or kids, you can think of perhaps a child that was mean to you, that stole something from you. Anyone have that in their past, right? Someone who was wronged you, took something from you, stole something from you. Think of that person. If you can, you probably have just a foreshadowing of what folks in that day thought about this man Levi. Okay, because this guy used to steal from people on a regular basis, right? And so not only was he looked at as being unscrupulous from a religious perspective, but he would provoke the very rage of people as they would look at him. This, what a despicable man. That's how they would talk about him. What a despicable person. And Jesus Christ, as he's teaching those folks who would follow him, they were interested, they were religious folks typically, they're following along him, and he looks at this man that everyone would say, this is an awful man. And he says, I want you to follow me. Levi follows him, and then he hosts a party to celebrate his own discipleship. And the religious people at that time saw Jesus eating with Levi, celebrating with him at this party, and they said, why? Why would you do this? You know, the Pharisees would shun people, and shunning means, you know, having no contact or no certain kind of contact. And when you would shun someone in that day, there was a certain kind of contact you would never have. You know what it was? Sharing a meal. I actually know people today that do this. When they want to shun someone for religious reasons, they'll say, you know, I will meet with you, but it cannot be over a meal. That's what they'll say, right? It's a practice of shunning. And the Pharisees are seeing Jesus, and he's not simply talking to Levi, but he is partying with him. And this was outrageous to them. And kids, what I want you to do is I want you to draw a party, because that's what's happening here, that Jesus is celebrating, he's engaging in a party with this man, and they think that's outrageous. But then something else happens. So that's the first thing. The second thing that happens, that we see kind of in the third paragraph down there, is the religious people at that time would engage in a certain practice called fasting. Any of the kids here know what fasting is? Anyone know what fasting is? Yes, Luke. Yes. That's right. He said, this very smart young man said, it's where you don't eat food and you pray all day. And that's pretty close to right. That these folks would go without food and they would pray. And this was a religious practice that was designed to sort of connect you with God at a deeper level. And these religious folks used to do that multiple times a week. And they notice that the disciples of Jesus are not joining in this practice. And they're saying, you know, if you're such a great teacher, why are your followers not doing this? We'll talk about his answer here at the end. And then after this, in the next two instances, what they find is that Jesus, so he's partying with the despicable. His followers are not fasting like they are. And then they follow him on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was meant to be a day that was holy to the Lord. You did no work. And those who were really passionate about religion, they enacted all sorts of rules and regulations about what you were and were not allowed to do. And they see his disciples sort of breaking some of their rules. They're saying, why are your disciples, you know, plucking heads of grain here? Why are you doing that? That's not something that we permit. And Jesus has no problem with it. And so what you see from a high level is that Jesus will celebrate with the despicable, his disciples don't fast, and he seems to relax the Sabbath overall. And the theme, I believe, that's being presented here is that the presence of Jesus Christ ushers in a new kind of freedom. That his presence brings with him a new kind of freedom that the folks to which he came did not know, did not understand. And friends, I just want to speak to you for a moment here. There's probably two groups of people sitting in this room. Maybe there's three. Right? Some of you are considering Christianity, and the reason you will not pursue it any further than you already have is that you believe that if you were to become a Christian today, if you were to talk to Pastor Stan or myself or one of our leaders and say, I want to follow Christ, you are afraid that your freedom will be restricted. That you will take upon yourself lives, that it will be changed to a certain pattern of life that will reduce your pleasure and reduce what you experience. And therefore, you're saying, I don't want to do that. Well, friends, I would humbly submit to you that the message of Scripture is that when someone actually spends time around Jesus Christ, their freedom is increased. That's what he does. That's where he lives. And it's interesting, we've talked about this in the last couple of messages, that when Jesus comes on the scene, he's constantly encountering the forces of evil. And one of the things we said is that when you see evil, and whether in Scripture or you experience it yourself, we know that the point of evil is to control, right? So if you're here this morning and you have suffered an addiction of some kind, you know that an addiction controls you. It makes you its slave. Right? And Jesus comes and he says, I come to set the captives free. I come to bring freedom. Paul will say, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's why he came. And so some of you are here and you think that it couldn't possibly be that there would be a greater freedom in following Christ than in not following him. That's the first group. There's a second group here, okay? Second group of you are fairly rigorous in your observance of religious practice. And you look around at those who aren't, and you condemn them in your hearts. You know, that person doesn't have it together. That person doesn't show up for events. That person doesn't serve. That person, you know, I don't know what's up with them. And you are sitting there, and you cannot help it. You just look around, and you condemn. And Jesus Christ actually speaks to both of you in this passage. Right, to the first group, he says, there's a greater freedom than you know. To the second group, he says to you, you know what? Have you considered that your religious observance is actually taking part away from me? Because when you're with me, it moves you to a greater freedom. You're not controlled by condemning others, by looking down at others, as was the case in this passage. He speaks to both of you. That's the first thing. Jesus comes and he brings a new kind of freedom. And kids, we just drew a party for that. The second thing that he does is he brings out the point of the law. So how does Jesus relate to Old Testament rules if it appears that he's breaking them? And I want to sort of answer this first under this discussion-related fasting. The question that's asked of Jesus is, why do your disciples not fast when we fast, you know, a couple times a week? What's the point of that? Why are they not doing that? And Jesus answers them in an interesting way. Right? He says, verse 19, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. And this is what he's answering you, is he's saying this. And kids, I want you to actually especially hear this. Why do we come to church? Does anyone know why we come to church every week? Let's ask Jared. To learn more about God, that's right. And why do we learn more about God? What's the point of that? And the answer is to grow close to him, to know him, to enjoy him. Our catechism starts out that the highest calling you receive in this life is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So God has given us structure in the scriptures. He says, live this way, and there is a point to living that way. So for example, one structure he set up is he said, I want you to take one day a week and to make it holy to the Lord, to center your lives around this day. It was called Sabbath. And he said, I want you to not work, but spend this day growing closer to me. That was the whole point of the law. And if you're wrestling with a certain teaching of Christianity, saying, I don't like this teaching, I don't like that it says I should conduct myself in this way, I would ask you to consider the point of the teaching. Any law you see in Scripture has one point. Answer, to bring you closer to God. That's the whole point. And Jesus says, if the point of the law, the point of fasting is to bring people closer to God, then why in the world would those who are spending this kind of fellowship with me fast? That makes no sense. It makes no sense. And we see it in fasting, where he says, you know, they're with me. They will fast when I'm taken from them. He's speaking, of course, of when he will be forcibly taken away from their presence to be executed. And he says, but now it would make no sense that they fast. And then secondly, as he's walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and they're enjoying plucking this grain and having something to eat, and the Pharisees are saying, why are they doing that? And Jesus will give them an answer. He'll talk about kind of an exception to the Sabbath that took place in days of old. But what's the point behind all of that? He said the whole point of the Sabbath, the whole point of this structure, is that men, women, and children would grow closer to me. And that's what his disciples are doing. When those who were more scrupulous in their rule-keeping, they were on the outside. And so, friends, I would just humbly submit to you this morning, just as a point of application, how are you thinking about God's structure in your life? Like, why do you come to church? Or why do you come to church irregularly, right? Why do you do that? You know, what's the point of joining a church? What's the point of following Christ with your money, with your family, with your time, with your energy? If for you the point is something other than, I want to know and enjoy and come close to God, you're totally missing the point, and you should reevaluate everything. That's the point of the law. Jesus is saying, he says, you are missing the point of the law. And I would tell you that the people to which Jesus is correcting the most, ironically enough, are those who thought they were following the law most intently. And he's saying, you, dear law keepers, yes, you're scrupulous, but you're missing the point. I'm the point of the law. I'm the reason why the structure was given. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the whole reason that there is a Sabbath, is that you would know and enjoy me. And friends, I want to just commend to you, Dr. Stan Gale has kind of re-architected how we do church, and we have this thing called open space. Open space happens from 9 a.m. till about 10:15 every Sunday, and the whole point of this structure is to plead with you in our busy, information-filled lives to set aside an hour and 15 minutes on a Sunday with childcare and extremely strong coffee where you can come and you can pray. And friends, if you're not taking advantage of that, and if you have no other structure in your life to take advantage of that, please hear a humble plea from your pastor. Take advantage of this time. Spend 1 hour, you know, if you don't spend any time in prayer or scripture throughout the week, you're not alone, by the way. But start next week by spending just this one little hour that we have. Check your kids in to nursery or to the various classes we have. Spend an hour. The structure is there to enable you to draw closer to God. And so, kids, what I want you to draw, you need to draw something now. I want you to draw a Bible, okay? Draw a Bible, a book, and then draw an arrow pointing to the cross. Because the point of the law is Jesus Christ. So draw a Bible, right? Got that? And then draw an arrow pointing to the cross. You know, it's interesting, Jesus once, after he was risen from the dead, spoke to his disciples, and he said, you know, everything in Scripture ultimately is about me. Everything is about me. St. Augustine said, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. And so that is the point that Jesus is making. He's saying the whole point of the law is to draw closer to me. And then thirdly, we have this question, the instrument of the heart. All right, so we have Jesus bringing a new freedom, number one. Number two, we have the point of the law. These questions were being asked by folks who didn't understand why God gave the law. And then number three, the instrument of the heart. And to look at this, I want to draw your attention to the paragraph beginning in chapter 3. So Jesus is behaving himself in such a way that's provoking questions. And we've already said that questions are good. We all ask them, right? And the point is to grow closer to him. But what this passage is setting up is that the questions that were being raised ultimately brought a certain group of people to, according to verse 6 of chapter 3, hold counsel together about how to destroy Jesus. So the questions they were asking did not lead to them moving closer to Jesus, but they led to them wanting to destroy Jesus. And so Jesus has already sort of bursted their preconceptions about who he is. And finally, the events in chapter 3 come, and what is happening here is that it appears that there is kind of a setup. So Jesus is teaching, and there's a man there who needs to be healed, and these religious folks are zeroed in on finding the last straw that will cause them to ultimately reject Jesus and then to find ways to destroy him. And I want to just draw your attention to something. One of the things that, by the way, as you're reading the scripture, I want you to here's a free Bible study tip, okay? I'm your pastor, okay? I want to give you a free Bible study tip. Anytime you see a word describing emotion referenced in the scripture, circle that word, okay? And when it's describing emotion by God, by Jesus, by the Spirit, circle it three times, okay? Underline it, bold it, star it, highlight it. It should stand out, because every time that's mentioned, you are observing something that activates God in a way that you really need to understand. And let's That's especially the case here. So Jesus is here. He's doing his thing. And look with me in verse 4, chapter 3. He says this. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? So they're questioning his activity. To save life or to kill? But they were silent. And then look at verse 5. And he, that is Jesus, looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. Friends, I want you to just, like I said, circle this 3 times, underline it. Jesus was angry at these people. He was grieved at their hearts. Right? Why was he so grieved? Why was he so angry? What is going on there? What, I ask you this question, what angers God, I wonder? If you want, you know, if you want to get his eye, you know, we talk about pushing people's buttons where they finally are moved to action. How is God moved to action, especially in this passage? What does he say? He says, I am so grieved by hearts that are hardened. Right, if you're sitting here this morning and you can't help it, you've heard a sermon like this and you're still just condemning others in your heart, you're just like, how dare they do this? You know, what a despicable person. Why would God treat them well? God is grieved at your heart this morning. He's grieved at your soul this morning. He's angry at these things. Right? Why? Because the activity of Jesus Christ, what he is doing in this world, what he was doing in the passages that have been read, what he is doing right now, all of his energy and resources are focused to make you soft towards him, to make you ready and willing to receive something new. So there's this wonderful illustration that was illustrated for me a number of years ago where he talks about wineskins. Any kid here know what a wineskin is? I wonder if any of you parents are instructing your children on the practices of fermentation. Okay, yes, Eva. Ah, so good. Yes, it's a skin where you that's like a container and you pour wine in it. Now, we have had a men's brewing night years ago, and maybe we'll have one again, so we've been learning a little bit about this, but actually, I learned about this passage years ago at a very rigorous Bible school. I went to a very rigorous Bible school, and I will tell you, this place was called the West Point of Bible schools, because it was so rigorous. You had to get up at a certain time, you had to read the Bible, you weren't allowed to dance, you weren't allowed to go to the movies, you weren't allowed to play with cards. And believe it or not, you are not allowed to brew beer. The horror. And so one day, the story goes, there was a men's dorm room above the snack shack. And they were just working away in the snack shack, you know, snack shack, making fries and milkshakes. All of a sudden, this liquid starts dripping down from the ceilings. What is going on here? And so finally, you know, those in charge went up to find fermentation gone bad, right? That this group of men decided that, you know what, we are going to ferment wine. And apparently they did it, and they didn't practice proper chemistry. And when you ferment wine, gases are released. And if you don't allow, apparently, the gases to be released in the right way, things will blow up. It gets real, okay? And that's what happened to our dorm mates there at school. And it blew up all over the place. And what Jesus is simply pointing out is that, you know, when you pour wine into a wineskin, you've got to wait for it to expand. Like, it has to expand. And so if you pour wine in a wineskin that's already expanded, it's not going to end well, right? It's going to burst open. And, you know, we are actually going to try this next week here in the church. No, just kidding. But in all seriousness, that's the illustration that Jesus is giving. He's saying to those who were there, listen, you have to understand something. Your way of relating to God, he says to those religious people, it cannot contain God himself. You will burst, you will blow apart at the seams if you try to relate to me in the way that you always have. If you miss the point, if you think the point of the law is in you doing a really good job of keeping it, but not connecting with me, you're going to blow apart at the seams. You will not contain me. And of course, when Jesus goes and he heals this man, as he's grieved at them, that is the trigger to them initiating a conspiracy against him. And friends, what I want to just point out for you is this. You cannot contain what God is doing in simply rule-keeping. Jesus designs structure. He designs all that we're doing with Sabbath, with open space. He designs the law as he says, this is how you use your bodies for me. This is how you use your money for me. All of these things are designed to draw you to closer to him, to enjoy him more deeply than you presently are. And if you approach those things in any other way, you will burst apart at the seams as he bursts your preconceptions of him. And friends, there was no preconception more explosive than Jesus Christ than what we are going to share at this table. Right? As Jesus comes on the scene and he says, you know, ultimately, the way that the law will ultimately be fulfilled, the way that I will ultimately accomplish my mission of being your God and you being my people comes not through your keeping of the law, but my keeping it on your behalf and crediting you as righteous in my sight. And so he looks at you and he says, I have come to walk this path for you. I have come to fulfill everything that you have failed to do. If you're sitting here and you're saying, you know what, yes, I condemn others all the time. I can't help it. I want to stop. Or, you know, I haven't followed God's law in a long time. He says, you know what, I've come to follow it for you. I've come to satisfy all of its requirements and to draw you close to me. It's why we call this communion. And if you're a Christian here this morning, I hope, I pray that you will come and connect with Jesus Christ and that his presence will change you, that it will make you soft towards him. If you're not a Christian this morning, you're not prepared to share in this meal, I pray that it would nevertheless have the same effect on you, that you would be moved to follow him in obedience this morning, that you would come and talk to a pastor or a leader or someone here, anyone, and say, I want to follow Christ today. I want to stop living for myself. And friends, if you do that, I want you to know that Jesus Christ will be hosting a party for you in heaven just like he did for this despicable man. Nothing this morning is too despicable for him. You feel that way? He said, Pastor, if you had a clue what I did last week, nothing is despicable, too despicable for Jesus Christ to receive you if you'll lay it all down and come to him this morning. Kids, I want you to draw one last drawing as we approach this table. This time, I want you to draw your heart, and inside of it, draw a cross as Jesus invades the heart. So draw your own heart, and then inside of it, draw a cross. Well, friends, I'm going to pray for us now, and then we're going to approach this table. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord Jesus, we praise you this morning because you came to burst our preconceptions, and I pray that you would burst them afresh this morning, that you would invade our thinking and our lives, showing us your goodness, softening our hearts, and moving us closer to you. I pray for all of those that are here this morning who are under bondage of some kind, whether it be to an addiction, whether it be to judging others, whatever it may be, oh God, I pray that this would be the day of freedom, that you would invade our lives, that you would burst open our small minds with a view of your grandness. I pray for those who are here this morning who do not believe in you, that today would be the day that they find freedom. Today would be the day that they find you, O Christ. And lastly, I pray for all of the children here. I pray, O God, that they would forever enjoy you in freedom, that they would follow you, that they would connect with you through the structure you provide. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.